Therefore, seeing we have this ministry...
No, you're in the wrong one. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians.
That is right. That's 2 Corinthians 4.
Verse 1.
Verse
4
is,
oh.
He knew the God of this world.
Mm-hmm.
Which is it?
4:4.
Was that right or wrong?
No, so you're on verse 1.
You're on verse 1.
Oh. 4:4. Okay, 4:4. Thank you.
Right.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not,
lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who...
Need one more verse?
Yes. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
All right, the four people. Who does the "in whom" refer back to? Any hands on that? In whom? Who does it refer back to? Yes.
That would be the unbelievers.
All right. And they're lost. In whom? The unbelievers, the ones that are lost. Mm-hmm. In whom? Now, who is the God of this world? Any hands on that? Who's the God of this world, John?
Satan.
What's his name? The number of names. What's his name?
Lucifer, Beelzebub.
Okay.
Yeah. The great deceiver.
The devil. All right, all these things.
Chuck Schumer.
No, I
don't think... I need a verse for that
he's
one.
He's not even a God. With a capital G, a small G. But he thinks he is.
Yeah.
All right. But now, the gospel... Now, what does it mean in verse number 4 that blinded the minds... How has a mind become blinded? What does that mean, do you think, in reality? Anna?
Well, I suppose in a certain sense it's going back to the idea of the veil in the previous chapter.
Veil?
You can't see. Because there's a veil covering your eyes.
Now, what's the difference between blinding the eyes and blinding the minds? Hands on that? Yeah, Tammy?
Well, if you blind the eyes, yeah, we confused you. This is Anna, and I'm Tammy.
Okay.
We changed seats.
Okay.
So blinded eyes only mean that physically you can't see,
mm-hmm.
but blinded, what was the other one? Blinded?
The minds.
Blinded minds mean that you can't understand and receive the truth of the gospel.
Yes. And a lot of people are blind to the truth of the gospel, are they not? They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with it.
Willingly ignorant.
Yes, willingly. And Satan is the one, God says, who blinds us, blinded the minds and blinds the minds of them that believe not. Now, why does Satan want to blind the minds of this verse? Lest. What's the lest go back to? He blinds them. Yes.
Why? This goes back to the gospel. He doesn't want them to hear the gospel. He doesn't want them to accept Christ as their Savior.
And if the minds are blinded, they can't accept the Savior, can't accept salvation. So the minds blinded. Kenny.
Well, it's interesting the word of the light of the glorious gospel. Because someone who's physically blind cannot usually see light.
Mm-hmm.
And so those that are spiritually blind, when their minds are blinded, they can't have the light of the gospel
mm-hmm.
in their hearts.
Does Satan want the gospel in the hearts of people?
No.
No, he doesn't. So he doesn't want sound churches that preach the sound gospel to go and to continue to have blessings. The glorious gospel. What is glorious about the gospel? How would you define gospel? Questions at vatbc.org or 856-261-9018. Yes, Tammy.
Peter said,
Evangelion. Evangelion, that's right. El means good, and Evangelion means gospel news. That's right. So it's the new good news. Now what good news is the gospel about? What is the good news the gospel teaches? Yes, Tammy?
Good news that Christ came to the world to save sinners. And that he's offered that willingly to anyone who would accept that truth.
Anyone who would accept that truth from the gospel, the good news, And it's not a very much, very appealing to many people, is it not? Why do people reject the good news of the gospel? Do they have any reason for it? Or some haven't heard it, but those that have heard it, do all who hear the gospel accept it? Hey.
Well, some people believe lies about the gospel, and they believe lies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think that he was weak and he was, you know, foolish and all sorts of evil things that they would say about him. And they believe those lies, the lies of Satan, to blind their eyes.
What are some of the lies of the false gospels that are preached from pulpits and various other places?
Well, I mentioned a few of those last week, and perhaps even Thursday. We've got, MacArthurism. He believes it's about the death of Christ and not his blood. He belittles the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Of course, we have the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. We've got social gospel, and there's various other ones that we can talk about, but, you know, there's some of the big ones that are out there today.
And the universal gospel.
Yeah, the universal gospel.
And the religion or good works. And say
yes.
Or being a good person. Mm-hmm. I mean, they are. They sound very similar, but they are distinctly different.
Distinctly different. All right. So that's we're in chapter 4, verse. Was it verse
4?
Verse 4.
We were at the light of the glorious gospel, and you asked
the glorious gospel. Why is the gospel glorious? Why does God say it's glorious?
Well, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, taking away our sins, he is able to transform us, and we are able to stand before the presence of God. It's glorious.
Yes.
Because God is glorious.
God is glorious, and has permitted us to accept that gospel and stand before him and to be with him forever for eternity. It's a wonderful gospel. Light of the minds, an image of God. Now, in what sense is the Lord Jesus Christ the image of God? Which God is mentioned here? What God is that? What God is that?
Well, the light is Jesus Christ.
Right. What is that, Tammy?
The image of God the Father, who cannot be seen. I mean,
right.
Moses only saw his inner parts, and kind of a reflection of them. Hid in the rock when the Lord passed by.
The image of God the Father should shine. What inhibits the gospel of shine to these people, according to verse 4? What's the problem? They can't see the shine. Back to that.
Eyes are blinded.
Eyes are blinded by Satan himself. Satan is powerful to do this. We don't understand it, but he's very, very powerful. And then in verse number 4, we preach, what does Paul not preach and what does he preach in verse 5? Questions at vatbc.org or 856-261-9018. Yeah, John.
We don't preach to ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Okay, Tammy, that's something. All right, that's right. Not ourselves. Do some preachers and pastors preach themselves?
Yes.
They do? How great they are.
I'd like to step back just a moment to where we were in verse 4, the elephant light. And in John chapter 1, verses, I think it's 4 and 5, I just wanted to quote, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not."
Yes, the darkness is blind, can't comprehend light at all. And Paul does not preach himself as some preachers do, in exalting themselves in the pulpits all over the world. But Christ Jesus, the Lord. In what sense is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord? He has done that.
Created all things, and he's in control of all things.
Created all things, control all things.
And
he is deity. We're in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 2
Corinthians 4.
Yeah. And then he preaches Christ the Lord, the deity. Do all people believe Jesus Christ is a deity?
No.
No, they just think he's a human being, like everybody else. Mm-hmm. And ourselves. What does Paul think of himself? What does he talk about as far as himself is concerned. He said he's Lord too? Damn it.
He's saying he's their servant because right. of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. So, you see, is the Lord the same as a servant? No, a servant would be accepting the Lord and under the Lord and obedient to the Lord, but the servant, the slave, serves the Lord, not the Lord himself. Servant. All right? So, that is verse... Number five, we're going to... We read six, didn't we?
Yes.
Now, which God is this for God? What part of the Trinity is that? Any hands in there? For God. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. God the Father.
God the Father. He commands. What did he command in this verse six?
Light to shine out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1.
All right.
You see that God,
light became
light. There be light, and there was light. And then God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness.
Good, so
there was a division.
Yes. What? How did he have the light coming out of darkness? What was his attitude in verse number 5, verse number 6? What was his state of mind when he had the light come out of darkness?
It was a command.
A command. So the Lord did not want darkness anymore to take over the whole earth, but he commanded the light to shine. And what else did he command the light? Where else did he command the shine? Out of darkness, yes, infinite.
That he has shine in our hearts.
Okay, who
is it? Shine out of, I'm sorry.
Okay. And who is the R he's referring to? Light and shine, infinite.
His chosen people, genuine believers.
Genuine believers, genuine Christians. Can he shine out of the lost? Hellbound?
No.
He's not. They're in darkness, and there can be no light shining out of it. Now, some of them seem to have some light and pretend that they're light, but their light is dark. Not like, but he commanded the darkness, light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts and ours as general believers, to give what light to the general believers? What should they be giving to people? Yes.
The light of the knowledge of the glory of God.
The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the face of who?
Jesus Christ.
So, in other words, God the Father has someone to give him glory and knowledge. And without the Father, without the Son, would there be anyone to shine forth the glory of God and tell about that? No. He was with the Father for all eternity, and he told the whole earth when he came into this earth and told him about the Father. It's in the Scriptures.
And he became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes.
He had hope of glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father.
Full of grace.
Yes. And
truth. Yes. We didn't read seven. You know. Let's read 7, 8, and 9 together.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Right, verse 7. What treasure is mentioned here? We have this treasure. What's the treasure mentioned here? In verse 7. That's Annie.
The light of the gospel.
The light of the gospel, a great treasure, good news. What does it mean, earthen vessels? Earthen vessels.
Our bodies.
Bodies. That's all we are. We're not deity. We're not anything but earthen vessels made of clay, of dust, Anna?
Earth. And it also speaks to the frailty.
Frailty.
If you have an earthen vessel,
yes.
So it's like a golden, something made out of metal. If you drop the metal, it might get dented, cut, and bone. So it still remain intact. But if you have an earthen vessel, hardened clay, you drop it, it shatters.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Some shatter more than others, because some have more to shatter.
Well, I mean, it just is a frailty of life.
Yes,
you know,
treasure in earthen vessels. Now, do you consider yourself a treasure? As you are, as you're saved and born again, do you consider yourself a treasure? Does God consider you a treasure?
God does.
Yes, Anna? Yeah. You tell me?
Well, the treasure is what Holy Spirit fit us in, mm-hmm. You know, the understanding of the gospel.
That's where it gets better then.
In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Yes, the dust of the ground, mm-hmm. Earthen vessels, mm-hmm. Not a great, glorious, powerful person, but an earthen. Yes,
can I ask a question? Because I was thinking
sure.
that the treasure was the Holy Spirit, and I think, it says the Spirit of God is into all truth, so we have this treasure
yes.
in our earthen vessels, in our body, literally, so wouldn't,
yes.
would the
yes.
treasure be the Holy Spirit,
well,
or
certainly,
is it
certainly.
That God thinks of us as treasure?
Well,
the treasure
is different than the earthen vessel that contains it. Certainly the Holy Spirit is a treasure, and the Holy Spirit certainly is in every genuine Christian's body.
Yeah.
So that would be a treasure.
Well, as Christians, in contrast to those that aren't saved, there is that treasure, and within mm-hmm. us. So from that respect, it's part of us, you know, because the Holy Spirit resides within us. But
mm-hmm.
it really is. It's God. It's not us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We have. And who's the we in that we have? Who's the
genuine
we?
Christians.
Genuine Christians, genuine born again Christians, we have this treasure, earthen vessels. Why, in verse 7, does God want it in earthen vessels? Why does he want that?
Ah, okay.
There's a contrast between earth and treasure, is there not? Yes, that's right.
That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's
this,
all about God. It's
yeah.
not about us.
This distinction between us and God.
Hello.
The power of God.
Your answer.
I answered my own question.
And then in verse number 8.
Other than him.
Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Dan. Who is it? Dan. Okay.
It's like in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So the sufficiency is of God, and the excellency of the power is of God. So
all right. And then in verse number 8, what's the condition of Paul? And who's the we referred to there? Who's the we?
You're troubled on every side.
That's right. Who's the we? I said troubled on every side. This condition of Paul is. Who's the we? That's right.
Genuine believers.
Probably.
And would it be just at that personal, that particular time? Or would it be we collectively, like we, the church, the true body of Christ, believers?
Probably still are troubled.
Both?
Still, I would say
yes.
Both. And
okay.
Paul was one of the ones very strongly.
I would say Paul and his companions at that time,
yes.
specifically, and by extension, all born again Christians.
All
included,
the ones, yes.
He's speaking to us, giving us knowledge.
What does trouble mean? What kind of trouble do some of your Christians face daily, weekly, monthly, yearly? Isn't that?
Well, the Word of God says man's days are few and full of trouble.
Full of trouble.
So that's a fact, but.
we're supposed to be overcomers because Christ overcame the world.
Mm-hmm.
So because we're connected to Christ, we should overcome. But mm-hmm. we're troubled anyway. I mean, every day there's something going on, right?
Right.
Yeah. Disagreements with people and circumstances beyond our control.
And Tammy and Hannah.
So the Lord Jesus Christ said that we should not be surprised if the world hates us because mm-hmm. it hated me before. And you. So the whole idea that we name Christ is the reason that we would be persecuted.
Yes, Hannah.
So in verse 7, the word for power is dunamis.
Dunamis.
Yeah,
it's a strong power. Now, what does it mean on every side? Paul says a couple on every side.
Well, I take it as meaning come from every direction.
Every direction. Some friends, some enemies, some half and half friends and enemies. It's not simply out and out satanic people. Sometimes we're troubled by genuine Christian people.
Mm-hmm.
Why would Christian people trouble us? Anna? And then internet? Oh, I'm sorry, Tammy, yeah. Anna C. Pardon me.
It appeared to be Anna.
You look a lot alike anyway.
Yes.
Yes.
I'm sorry, what was your question?
On every side. Are some Christians troubling us? Some non-Christians troubling us?
I think Satan wants to divide the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We're actively pursuing doing what the Lord wants, then it's easy for him to come at us through our Christian brothers,
mm-hmm.
even if it's not an intentional thing. Sometimes it's just, that's how Satan works. He wants to disrupt.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I was going to say that, you know, sometimes there's a disagreement right out of the Word of God. You might say to somebody, well, that's not what, like somebody might say, well, this is what I think about it. I said, but what does God think about it? And it could be a disruption because one believer thinks, oh, well, God, you know, will be lenient in this particular sin or whatever. But if the scripture says certain things are sin, then they're sins.
Right.
So there's a disagreement.
Yes. Now,
if
fellow Christians are part of the troubling, they all have different views, do they not? Many Christians are saved, but are they all agreement of doctrine?
No.
No.
What are some of the doctrines that Christians are fighting over and disagree strongly about? Yeah, Tan?
Women preachers,
that's right.
Mm-hmm.
And the qualification of all the preachers in the Scriptures, every one of them, no woman can qualify for being pastor, bishop, elder. Not a single person qualification. What other things are fellow believers completely divided? Yes.
Clothing, hair,
clothing,
music.
Hair,
music. You want a list of things.
Yeah.
All kinds
all
of things.
Time of the rapture.
That's
whether
right.
They're the rapture or not.
The doctrine, premium, amill, postmill. All the different things. And trouble on every side. Well, I'm glad we have the Bible that can straighten us out. If people want to be straightened out, the Bible can straighten us out. If people don't be straightened out, who cares about what the Bible teaches? That's their attitude, isn't it? But we've got to stand strong for what the Scriptures teach and not be troublesome on every side of all the people, preachers and Christians. So, on every side, they're not distressed. What's the difference between trouble and distress? Any hands on that? Troubled, but not distressed. What are the definitions of those words?
Well, it might be troubled, there's problems, but when we're in distress, it's wearing us down,
mm-hmm.
and then, you know, taking control of us in some way.
Yes, affecting us adversely, stronger than simply trouble. When someone's in distress at sea, they have a distress call, and they sound it out, and other ships and other places around can hear that distress call, special distress call, and that's a very strong calling, very strong.
Yes.
Not distress. Now, since we are perplexed, what is perplexed?
Confused.
Tammy? Uncertain.
Uncertain. John?
Confused.
Confused. Distressed. Not perplexed. Perplexity. Any other comments on perplexed?
I think of an example of Daniel when he received a lot of those visions and he didn't know what they meant, and he was just weighted down with such a deep concern about it, and the Lord comforted him by sending an angel and told him he was greatly beloved.
The third thing, not in despair. What does despair contrast to perplexed and troubled? Apparently the third one is the most important, most hard to get over, all right? What is that?
Like helpless.
Despair. Hopeless. That's right, despair. No helper, no hope. And Tammy?
Well, if we have the promises of God in the scriptures, and we're clinging to them, then we always have hope.
Always have hope.
Right, that's why we're not in despair.
Despair is not part of the genuine Christian life. We was walking with the Lord. Everyone was in touch in the line of the Word of God in Scripture. Did we read 9 yet?
Yes.
We did. Here's another word. Persecuted. How are people persecuted? Are we in persecution today or just
Yes.
How are they persecuted? What's persecuted mean? What are some ways in which people could be persecuted? Persecute you. How that is going to happen? And Tim and John?
There are Christians all over the world that are being persecuted, being killed and being jailed and being tormented and tortured.
Right, John?
Well, Tammy brought up the ones in Nugs, I'll bring about some of the ones here in the United States. We are verbally attacked, accused of things that are untrue, being painted in a picture that says the opposite of what we are. Just as a couple of examples.
Yes. Paul was persecuted, was he not?
Yes.
Lord Jesus was persecuted, was he not? All the new Christians are persecuted. But not forsaken. What does that mean? Not forsaken.
I think in that verse, he shall never leave us nor forsake us. So
yes.
We're not forsaken. We're never forgotten. God has us in the palm of his hand.
Yes, Tammy.
Well, it's interesting how each one of these, starting in verse 8, we're troubled, yet not. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. So when somebody's in great persecution, you know, you want to know that the Lord is there. You know, and Hebrews 13:6, isn't it? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, sometimes when we're, especially if we're being disciplined by the Lord, then it's easy to feel like we're forsaken. We feel that way, but but the promises of God are wonderful because it assures us that He has not forsaken us. It's we that have, you know, turned away from Him, or that, you know, He wants to show us something.
I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's His promise.
Right.
John,
yes, I forgot what I was going to say now. That comes back to me. I'll raise my hand again.
Okay. So, we're over in verse number 9.
Right? Nine.
What does it mean to be cast down? Cast down.
Discouraged.
Discouraged. That was part of it. But not destroyed. What's the contrast there? Can Satan destroy some Christians, or try to in a way?
Yeah.
He tries. It's very hard. Yeah. And some he succeeds, seemingly.
Yeah.
So not, can't forsake them from being Christians, but from being a witness and testimony and proper Christian.
John? This isn't what I was going to talk about, but you mentioned about the being destroyed part.
Yeah.
So I'll go to this one. You know, talk about Satan, about destroying. God tells us, you know, fear only the ones that can harm or destroy the body. I'll say, don't fear them, but fear the one that can destroy both the body and the soul.
And the soul.
And that's God Himself, only Him.
Yes, hi, Jacob.
Yes, this is Jacob. I just want to say hello and hope that everybody stays safe.
Thank you. Let's wait. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go over there.
can.
In Texas.
Texas is okay.
So some of what I was saying, only, you know, Satan, we may be cast out, and Satan may be able to, as we see in the book of Job, he was allowed to attack his body, so in some sense, Satan could destroy our body, but he cannot destroy our souls. God is always there with us.
Always there. I will never leave thee.
Or forsake
thee. So, verse 11, persecuted but not forsaken. If you don't mind, there's four verses here.
Sure.
Romans 8:36 and following. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, there goes the persecution. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we're not forsaken.
Who does the us refer to?
Born-again Christians.
Again, genuine Christians. And the various important thing. That's those are good verses. Not destroyed. Are we to read 10 yet?
No.
Let's read 10, 11, and 12 together.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you.
All right, so verse 10, how often do we bear the body, in the body the dying of the Lord? How often is it, according to these verses?
Always.
All right, always. Bearing about in the body. What bodies are referred to there? What type of bodies? And?
These earthen vessels.
Earthen vessels. Antoinette?
Same earthen
vessels. Well, I notice that always should not discourage us when these things happen, should it? If God promises always to be bearing the body, he's discouraging it. It's not as something that you should, once you become a Christian, you get free from all persecutions, all troubles, all difficulties. The dying of the Lord Jesus. In what sense do genuine Christians always bear in their bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus? It's a difficult one, isn't it?
Well, as we war against sin in our own lives, we have to die to those lusts and surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That certainly is dying. Yes, always. So, the Christian life is not a tea party, as they say. It's problems and difficulties, but there's victory over all different problems that we may have. But I praise God for that. But that was in verse 10, always bearing in the body the dying, crucified with Christ. That what is the purpose of bearing in the body the dying of the Lord? What is the purpose? Oh, excuse me.
That the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and made known to the world and through the Holy Spirit's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
And bearing the body to dying, but that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Dying? How can dying be manifest, by dying, be manifest the life? How does dying manifest the life? That's a difficult one to understand, isn't it? Okay.
I'm going to bring up idea about the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about they were giving an example to, the Apostle Paul was giving an example to those that did not believe in the resurrection. And he talked about, you know, how there, the seed that you put in the ground, it does not
it does not sprout unless it dies first.
Mm-hmm.
And then it is able to, you know, grow up out of the ground and then eventually bear fruit. So
mm-hmm.
it has to die before it can bear any fruit.
Like it says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So death and life are united in some fashion. We see a contrast, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so treasure. And then we have intent, always praying about and dying, Lord, that the life might be made manifest in our body. How can those that die for the sake of Christ manifest life? How is that possible? They die, delivered unto death, that the life of Jesus Christ might be manifest.
Kind of going along with what Tammy said, that we die, so we're, I just lost my thought.
It'll come back.
We have to die to self. Oh, I know what I want to say. That what we manifest in our body is the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, love, joy, peace, self-control. Who knows them all by heart?
Mm-hmm.
I know.
Well,
you say it then. What's all the fruits of the Spirit?
Love,
go ahead. Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, long-suffering.
Temperance.
Yes.
Well, there was temperance.
Well, suffering was earlier
in the
art,
but
then
the end was temperance.
Yeah,
in this verse 10, the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body because of dying. Now, how can by dying manifest life? That's what this verse is teaching, isn't it? Dying might manifest in our body the life of Jesus. Any thoughts on that? Answer that?
Because of the death of Christ, he gave us new life. We have life because of
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood on the cross. And just like he did that for us, we are to die to self and allow him to live through us, because we're not ourselves. We were bought with a price. So our part is to coincide and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to die to myself, and not my will, but thine be done, just like Jesus said in the garden.
Where?
So we have life through Christ.
Where does this verse teach that by death, life can be manifested in where?
What's your question?
In our body, it says.
Yeah. Praying about it, but if the Lord's death on the cross of Calvary, where can it be manifest in us?
In the Christian's body.
Christian's body. Mm-hmm. Right, Christian's body.
Yeah.
The dying, Lord, is
dying. One of the verses in Galatians, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust.
Mm-hmm.
So once they die, and then if we live in the Spirit, so that the life of the Spirit is the present unless we die to our
mm-hmm.
lust of the flesh.
Yes. So we read 11, did we not?
Yeah, we did. We read it.
That's right. We read it. But who's the we referred to in this verse? Who's the we referred to here?
Genuine believing
Christians.
Believing
Christians. We which live are always delivered unto death. What does that mean? Genuine Christians who are living are always delivered unto death. What does that mean?
Well,
yeah.
Going back to verse 8 and 9.
Tammy, okay.
You see, we're troubled.
All right.
We're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down, but we're not these other things. So when we're delivered to those different situations, by the Holy Spirit and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, we're not there. They don't conquer us.
But in this verse, death what results from being delivered unto death? This verse. What does it say?
For which we live.
Deliver unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also might but be made manifest
in our
mortal flesh. So death and life, they're over, entwined in many of these verses. Death and life, death and life.
In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. In another place, he mentions that I must decrease and he must increase.
Yes.
That's
from
death.
Yeah. Well, sorry. But the point is that we have to allow the self to die, and we take on the character of as we put on the character of Christ.
Did you send that?
I wish I knew more of the addresses in the Bible. But anyway, there's something in script. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about how we will share in His sufferings, and we'll also share in glory, meaning that we have to suffer in this life because Christ suffered for us. We're going to suffer because if we're part of Christ, then that's what He did. And we are going to suffer. There's no doubt. Take up your cross and, follow me. Taking up your cross, all those idiosyncratic, the sins, the flesh, all the things that bother us, that is our cross. Mm-hmm. And we all have different crosses. But God says to take up your cross and follow me. So the whole idea of it is that, we have to just do what the scripture tells us. I wish I knew where all these scriptures are, but I know them like in my heart, but I don't know where they're located. Mm-hmm. Can anybody say amen that they've heard these scriptures?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
In verses 10 and 11, in both verses repeated, that by death, life can be manifest. Death and life are united almost. They're the opposites, but there's some things one has.
That's it.
How would you make them together and unite them that both are necessary? And Anna?
2 Timothy 2:11 and 13 is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
All right. For instance, that verse 10, always praying about in the body.
2 Timothy 2:11-13. I'm sorry.
Verse 10 and 11, always praying about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Thereby, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. See? And then in verse 11 as well, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, mortal flesh. Death and life, death and life. But we've got to honor the Lord no matter what that takes.
Pastor.
Yes.
As we think about the death of the Lord Jesus, we remember why he died, why he had to die.
Yes.
For our sins. And so we're able to have victory because he was raised from the dead.
Yeah, we had victory
because it was ultimately, that demonstrated that he was the complete sacrifice that God needed for our sins. Mm-hmm. So, the battle's won. We don't have to be troubled about it anymore, and we can just surrender all that.
Did we read 12 yet?
Yes.
See, 12 always sums that up, so that death worketh in us, but life in you. What does that mean? Death working in us. Who's the us there? Right.
Well, it seems to be contrasting the Apostle Paul and whoever was with him.
All right.
Those that are ministering to those saints there
at
Corinth and the